Well, good morning, and would you please open your Bibles to the book of James, where we are working our way through a study series that I have called Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls. Now, I chose this title because of the very practical nature of the book of James, and this will be the 20th sermon in this series. And because I use many cross-references in my sermons that will be displayed on the overhead screen here, and these go by very quickly, so I recommend that you write them down in your sermon notes so that you can look them up later. This book provides many tests of genuine faith in Christ. In chapters 1 to 3, we have seen that genuine Christians are called to rejoice in the midst of trials and difficulties. We are to draw near to God in order to overcome temptation. We are to unselfishly minister to those in need. We are to not to show any partiality in the church. We are to demonstrate genuine faith by God-honoring, others-loving works. We are to have a Holy Spirit-controlled tongue. And we are to live by God's wisdom, not our own. That's a quick summary of the first three chapters. And in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we will see that genuine Christians live humbly for the glory of God rather than by the self-centered values of the world. So please brace yourself. You're going to hear some of the strongest words in the Bible. So let's read our text, James 4, 1 through 6. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So please take out your sermon notes, and you will see that I have built this sermon around three points, which are a clear description of unbelievers. Unbelievers have constant quarrels with others. Unbelievers have an unending battle with self. And finally, unbelievers have a perpetual war against God. Now, last month, I started part one of a two-part message. So before I continue with part two, let's do a short review of what we studied last time. Beginning with point number one, unbelievers have constant quarrels with others. James 4:1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, dear ones, Christians are not perfect people. And sometimes we sin with our words and with our attitudes. But this should be rare and not the norm. So we are to work hard for peace and biblical agreement, Notice the Paul's admonition in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. And John 13:34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Now, if ever there was a church that was going to get it wrong, it was the church at Corinth, who proved that it is possible for even genuine Christians to occasionally act like unbelievers, especially when it comes to our relationships with others. Now, let's move on to point number two in my sermon outline, which is unbelievers have an unending battle with self. Beginning again at verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it upon your pleasures." Now, certainly, we are all grieved by the tremendous rise of broken marriages, drunkenness, drug addiction, suicide, domestic violence, pornography, homosexuality, transgenderism, and terrorism that seems to be taking over our world. And so, to cope with all of these maladies of the human soul, man, in his own wisdom, has invented over 400 philosophies of secular counseling, which I call foolosophies. Because Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool said in his heart, has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good." Secular psychology is just sinners studying the behaviors of other sinners, trying to learn what's normal for everyone else. But James hits the nail right on the head as he answers the origin of conflict and quarrels in just 12 words. In James 4:1b, "Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" James declares that the source of conflict is our pleasures, which the Greek word, it's interesting, it is hedonon, from which we get the English words hedonist or hedonism. Now, hedonism is the uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion and pleasure that one thinks will bring him enjoyment to life. And whenever hedonon is used in the New Testament, it is always used negatively, as it describes the craving for sinful pleasure. Paul describes the essence of hedonism in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, here it is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Although hedonists declare themselves to be free, dear ones, this is a lie. We will either be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ or the slave of our own sinful fleshly desires and passions. The Apostle Peter described the false prophets and false teachers of his day in 2 Peter 2:19, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Hedonists are actually enslaved by the very passions and lusts that deceive them into believing that they are free. Listen to Romans 1:32. Now, if you could back it up to verse 18, but I'm only going to read verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Once God gives a person over to what the Bible calls a depraved mind, or as the King James says it, a reprobate mind, there is no turning back. According to verse 32, even though these reprobates are fully aware of God's coming judgment, they surround themselves with those who rush into ever more debased and corrupting forms of hedonism, which never fully satisfied. Please notice the contrast between James 3, where Christians are commanded to have a Holy Spirit-controlled tongue, while reprobates murder with their mouth and even take the lives of those with whom they quarrel. And yet 2 Corinthians 5:17, it declares, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or as the King James says, a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let's remember what James declared way back in chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and what? To keep oneself unstained by the world. As James continues his description of those who devote themselves to unbridled hedonism, he moves on to chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. The word lust is epithumia. Now, this is a Greek word which can either be used negatively or positively. It simply means a strong desire of any kind. But as we see here, it is the context of the sentence that determines whether that desire is good or evil. The word envious is zeleo, which is similar to epithumia, but it is a much stronger emotion. It is from the word that we get zealot or zealous. Even the most depraved souls never get everything that they want. Because no matter how much they have, they are always craving for more. One of the worst things that can happen to any church is when unbelievers are accepted into membership. And worse still, when they are allowed to become leaders. Simply put, genuine Christians, we join Christ's church to worship and learn and grow and to serve God's people. But when unbelievers join churches, they do it to work themselves into positions of authority, to lord it over others. For some, the craving to wield power over others can be just as strong as the lust for sexual pleasure outside of marriage. This craving for power, it is not limited to the business world. But sadly, it can often be seen in Christ's church. And I'm not just talking about church leadership. We need only to take an honest look into our own souls to see how we can be tempted to lord it over others. I've seen examples of this. Now, I've been in ministry for 45 years. I've seen examples of this even in church nurseries where bullying and stealing toys from others is quite common. I would just say, watching little girls trying to herd the boys, and the boys not liking it. The jockeying for power can even be seen in church kitchens, and Sunday schools, and Christmas programs, and yes, even among deacons and elders. The lust for power can be so strong, it can be as strong as any drug, which is always craving for more, and it never satisfies for very long. Our text now continues with James 4, verses 2b and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. For every Christian, this last phrase of verse 2 is very simple and profound. You do not have because you do not ask. This simple phrase lies at the heart of many frustrations in our relationships with both God and men. Even though God knows all of our needs, He expects, He wants us to demonstrate our dependence upon Him by making humble petitions throughout the day. Or as 1 Peter 5:17 says, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. And the Apostle Paul commanded every Christian in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Simply put, our Heavenly Father delights when His children make requests that are according to His will and for His glory, even as we devote ourselves daily to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But this is not how the unsaved world and sadly, many professing Christians behave toward their Creator. They see God as nothing more than what I call a celestial vending machine, where you drop in a few prayer coins, pull the crank, and out comes the goodies. And this is exactly what James is referring to. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. Prayer is not supposed to be about just what we want, but rather what God wants for us. Even Jesus prayed in Luke 22:42. What did he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. And we should consider David as he examined himself. Listen to this carefully. Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does that mean? Praying for your needs when there is unconfessed sin, it says God will not hear. And listen to the prophet Isaiah's rebuke to the nation of Israel in Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, we all understand God is omniscient. So he sees and hears everything. But the gist of these simple texts is warning that God has no interest in listening to the prayers of those who are living in stubborn rebellion against him. Please listen to how the Apostle Peter brings this principle into, just brings it home when he exhorts Christian husbands. Here's a word for husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace, of life. What? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Men, if you are not treating your wife with honor and respect and love and kindness and gentleness, God is not interested in your prayers. For those of us who know and love the Lord, he says, come, ask, bring your request to me. But James now addresses those who are living in rebellion against God by saying in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Now he is speaking to hedonistic unbelievers whose prayers are all about fulfilling their own selfish pleasures. And if you will remember from James 1, he addressed the man who said that he wanted God's will, but really only wanted his own will. James 1, 7 and 8. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, literally means two-souled man, unstable in all his ways. The prayer life of the single-minded Christian should reflect the fact that we live for the glory of our Heavenly Master and for the good of others, not fulfilling sinful lusts and pleasure and a desire for power. Now, so far, our James text has shown us that unbelievers have constant quarrels with others, and unbelievers have an unending battle with self. And now I want us to spend the remainder of this morning showing how, in how unbelievers have a perpetual war against God in verses 4 to 6. Listen to these strong words. "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, it is important to the interpretation of this text that we remember who James is writing to, which is stated back in the first sentence of the book, James 1:1. "James, the slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." James was writing to his Jewish audience. Now, they would have instantly understood this blistering accusation in 4:4. "You adulteresses." Now, this was symbolic language that God used to rebuke Israel in passages like Jeremiah 3:8. "And I saw for all the adulteresses, all the adulteries and faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also." Hosea chapter 1 verse 2. "The Lord said to Hosea, go, take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land," that is meaning Israel, "commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." When Israel went after other gods, she was committing spiritual adultery. And when the church, who is supposed to be the bride of Christ, makes friendships with this sinful world system, she too disgraces her husband by committing spiritual adultery. Therefore, it says, "You adulteresses." Now, by using the phrase "friendship with the world," James uses the word philia, which means a deep affection for this evil world system which is set against God. Now, the Apostle John said the same thing, only in much stronger language, in 1 John 2:15 to 17. You would be well to write these verses down. 1 John 2:15 to 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." In this text, John is using agapao, which is the John 3:16 kind of love, "for God so loved the world." The love that God had toward the lost, which sent Jesus to die for our sins. Please understand, James is not prohibiting Christians from loving unbelievers the way that God does, but rather he is laying down a stern warning about loving this world system that is diametrically opposed to everything that the Bible stands for. Since the first century, there have always been counterfeits who profess to know Christ, but their sinful actions eventually exposed their love affair with the world. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, reading about one of Paul's traveling companions who made shipwreck of his faith. Perhaps you can hear the grief and sadness of Paul's heart as he reaches out to his faithful son in the Lord, young Pastor Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, what? Having loved this present world, has deserted me. And I can assure you from my own personal experience that his loneliness was nothing compared to the grief of losing someone that he loved. Someone that he thought loved him. And if you are an unbeliever, please hear again James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Speaking to unbelievers, the writer of the book of Hebrews declares in Hebrews 10:31, hear this, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so I implore anyone who is within the sound of my voice, while you have time and breath, I urge you to believe in Christ. Repent of your sins and receive Him as your Master and Savior, for it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You will either come before Him as your Savior and Lord, or as your judge. And now James moves on to verse 4 where he declares, in verse 5, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Although Bible scholars do not all agree on the interpretation of this verse, suffice it to say that as our Creator, God has the right to be jealous and angry when His creations love this sinful world system instead of loving Him. Now, so far, we want to continue to read about how unbelievers have a perpetual war against God, and we have come to James 4:6, which says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. By the way, just in case you were wondering, why is it that those words are capitalized? In the New American Standard, when words are capitalized all together like that, it means they are quoting from an Old Testament passage. Pride is at the root of every sin of both believers and unbelievers alike. Pride separates man from man and man from his Creator. But the saving and sustaining grace of God is only given to those who come to Him in repentant, humble faith. Even as the book of James makes crystal clear contrast between genuine Christians and those who merely profess faith. So I have seen this lived out in my own eyes. Now, most of you don't know this, but my dear Marion has spent a lot of time in hospitals over the years. Many years after her first back surgery, we had become friends with one of the department heads at the hospital who professed to be a Christian. She was a very sweet lady, and both of us were deeply grateful for all the love and care that she had shown us, not just Marion, but me. One day as I was walking past her office, I could see that she was deeply engrossed in conversation, so I just smiled and waved. But she insisted on introducing me to one of her colleagues, verily dragged me into her office. And then she proceeded to go on and on about how I deserved God's blessing because of the way I take care of my Marion. Finally, I stopped her in mid-sentence, and I said, "Dear lady, whatever good you see in me is only because of what the Lord is doing in my life through His Holy Spirit. Because if God actually gave us what we deserved," I said, "we'd all be in hell at this very moment." Well, that went over like a ham sandwich in a synagogue. She stiffened up and said, "You speak for yourself. I am a good person who deserves God's blessing and heaven because of all that I have done for others." Now, as James has already pointed out, there are people who do right things, but for the wrong reasons. But Christians are to love and serve others out of humble gratitude for all that God has done and is still doing in us and for us and through us. But when the unbelieving world tries to do good for others, it is with the expectation that somehow they are earning God's favor and blessing. So as I close this message, I want to leave you with one final summary admonition from the Apostle Paul. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Please consider these words. "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, accepted to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Clearly, James has spoken some words that are hard for all of us to hear. But for the Christian, there is much for us to learn. When we do not make every effort to resolve conflicts with others, the combination of guilt and bitterness, it will devour our souls. This is why Paul exhorts us in Romans 12, 18, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." Like the worms that killed King Herod, so too bitterness will eat our soul and body from the inside out. Simply put, here's your Nelsonism for the day: bitterness rots its container. Bitterness rots its container. Bitterness puts up barriers between us and God and between us and others. And for a bitter person, no matter what they have or what you do for them, it will never be enough. Instead of repenting before God and to those they have sinned against, their own pride causes them to constantly find fault in others. Dear ones, bitterness is like a black hole that sucks up gratitude. And so no matter what you do, or even what God does for them in their own minds, it should have been more. Over the years, my sweet Marion has had over 20 major surgeries. And her many hospitalizations have been a constant reminder that when we get sick, we all want to get better, don't we? But the world is addicted to feeling better. And unbelievers often blame God for their sufferings when they don't get better. Contrast this with a dear young woman who was in the hospital bed next to my Marion. Michelle was just 35 years old, and she had an incurable disease. Even though this dear sister suffered greatly every day, she was joyful and grateful for all the scriptures that we shared with her. And there was not even a hint of bitterness in her. In fact, she was grateful to the Lord for bringing her to this hospital so that she could meet Mary. And as we shared God's word with her, the joy of the Lord would radiate from her face. And in her words, even in spite of her pain and the fact that this disease was going to soon take her to heaven. As her time grew near, one day we heard her on the phone joyfully telling a friend about all that she was learning about God and His Word. Dear ones, we all have dreams and desires for things like health and education and marriage and employment and friends and home and children and even ministry. We all have desires. But unlike the unbelieving world, we need to hold our dreams and our desires with an open hand. Not like this. With an open hand, so that if God chooses to take them away, He won't have to break our fingers to get them loose. Hold your desires with an open hand. One final Nelsonism. The problems of your life will make you either bitter or better, and you choose which one it's going to be. Bitter or better. The problems of your life will make you either bitter or better, and you choose which one it will be. I would like to close this message with these encouraging words and worship from King David in Psalm 16. I'm just going to read them. Here was a man who knew something about suffering and loneliness, false accusations. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. For the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know the temptation that is ever before us to love the world instead of our God, to put ourselves first instead of you and others. Lord, it is ever before us. Thank you for this text of warning and admonition. Father, we would not put any desire before you. Father, we choose to hold our desires with an open hand. For you know what is best. And we will thank you for whatever you choose to do in us. Even when you withhold things that we would like. Lord, David said, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Help us to be content in our circumstances and in what you have guided us into. And we ask that you would, Lord, even as we continue our fellowship, that you would bless this food that we're about to enjoy. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.